We've been studying 1 John on Tuesday night, and I just got to thinking we'll just preach a little on 1 John tonight. A lot of folks aren't able to make it on Tuesday night's Bible study, so we'll just go over a few things in the book of 1 John tonight. What I want to preach to you on tonight is the birthmark of a believer. The birthmark of a believer. 1 John chapter number 5. Now, some 40 years ago, I was born into this world. Had a mama and a daddy just like the rest of you. That's the pattern God's only broke a couple of times. And although I was there, I couldn't tell you a whole lot about it, what went on there. I mean, I was present whenever I was born, but I don't remember a whole lot about it and didn't understand it at the time that it happened. That's kind of the way the new birth is, when I was born again. I didn't understand everything that happened, even though I was there when it happened. And I didn't get all God had for me. I mean, I didn't understand all that God had given me and all that God had for me until time began to roll on. But the evidence of the fact is that I have a body today, so I know that I was born one. That's plain evidence today. If you were to say, how do you know that you were born? Well, here's a body such as it is. I know that I have been born. And I have a son who was born in this world. And he has certain characteristics, certain marks about him that identify him as my son. Now a lot of folks say that my son looks like my wife, and some folks say he looks like me. I don't believe he looks much like me now, but he looks a little bit like I did when I was his age. Amen? And so as he grows older, one of his identifying characteristics was going to be that he was a son of Donovan Murphy. Now I looked a whole lot like my daddy whenever he was young, even when he died. We look a whole lot alike. And I was born of him, and I bear the marks and the resemblance of just who he is. Whenever you're born into this world, sometimes if your parents have freckles, you'll probably have freckles too. If someone down the line had red hair somewhere down the line, somebody else is going to have red hair, amen? It's some of the inherited characteristics of a physical child from physical parents. Well, such as it is in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. When a person gets born again, he automatically receives some of the characteristics, some of the birthmarks, if you will, of his daddy. And when a person gets born again, they automatically receive certain things, certain characteristics in their life that identify them, if you will, gives them birthmarks, if you will, that they are a child of God. Now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now I want you to underline that word born tonight, because that's the word that we're going to emphasize. That's the word that we want to think about tonight, being born. Now that's nothing new to a child of God. We remember in the Gospel of John chapter 3, as Nicodemus, sneaking to Jesus by night, was informed by Jesus, Nicodemus, you're a good religious man, but the problem is, you need to be born again. And he wasn't able to understand that or comprehend it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, John here, in his first epistle, says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, chapter 5, verse 1, is born of God. So one of the first birthmarks of a child of God, of a Christian, if you will, tonight, is his profession, or what he believes. Now you need to remember that the Apostle John was writing to a church that had a lot of corruption in it from without. Certain individuals had snuck into the church and had sought to pervert the doctrine of the church. Now listen, whether you're aware of it tonight, it makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you believe. Or if you have the wrong profession, then more than likely you're going to have the wrong progression in your life. If you start off on the wrong foot, then somewhere down the line you're going to stumble and hobble along and have a lot of problems. So it's important tonight what you believe. I believe John's saying here tonight, one of the first birthmarks of one that has been born of God is what he believes about Jesus the Christ. Now these individuals, these Gnostics, first of all, they denied the deity of the man Jesus. Then they denied the humanity of the Christ. They had a problem relating the man Jesus to the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. And the Apostle John here is saying, hey, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He receives a birthmark upon him based upon what he believes, that he is a child of God, he's a Christian, because of what he believes. Now tonight, you and I, we want to throw in our good word. We want to throw in our religion. We want to throw in our ceremonialism. But honey, it doesn't add anything to the case. Huh? The thing that makes you a child of God is what you believe about Jesus, the Christ. Now the word Christ is simply a New Testament translation of the Old Testament word Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God. And Jesus was the one that was anointed. He was appointed to come in the fullness of time, born of a woman made under the law, to die upon a cruel, rugged cross for your sin and my sin. And if a man doesn't begin get off on the right foot and believe that and make that his profession, then honey, he's in a lot of trouble. John said in his first gospel, chapter 1, he said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority, the privilege, if you will, to become the sons of God, even to as many that believe on his name. So the first thing I would tell you tonight to become a Christian, the first thing you've got to do in your life is believe. Now that word believe is simply another form of the word faith. And it's simply saying here that in order for a person to be a child of God, the first thing you've got to do is believe what God said. Huh? And God said, my friend, that when I was a sinner, I was a sinner. And I had to simply agree with that fact. Huh? In order for a man to get saved and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's got to have faith and believe what God said about his plan of salvation. And when God said I was a sinner, I simply had to agree with God I was a sinner. That I was a sinner. When he said that his son died for me, I had to believe that fact. The apostle Peter put it this way. He said, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What he's simply saying is, we were born again, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, not by our religiosity, but by the word of God, what God said. That's what he's talking about there. Now being born again involves three things. First of all, it involves a confession. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now he's not talking there about just saying Jesus is the Christ. He's not just talking about a lip service. He's talking about an affirmation of a fact. He's saying that God said that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Son of the Father, that he came to die for you and me, and I simply affirm that in my life and agree with God. You see, your first step to salvation is realizing that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you. You've got to affirm that before you go any further. The problem we've got today in the church, we're having trouble finding lost souls. Everybody's religion. Everybody makes a profession of faith and claims to be saved. And the problem we have is finding somebody who's willing to say, God, I'm lost and I need a Savior. Huh? Brother, the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy, our confession, our confirming, my friend, about Jesus Christ. He said, if we deny Him, He will deny us. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father. Huh? Brother, the first step in your profession is a confession. Your first step in salvation is confession of a fact that you're a sinner and that you have a need of a Savior. And the second step is a possession, the receiving of Christ Himself. Paul said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're the sons of God, if you will. Huh? And brother, although I don't put a lot of emphasis upon our feelings, I like good feelings, brother, it wasn't by my feelings that I got saved. But I know that I had a possession based upon my confession because of what God already said by His living word. That's how I knew that I was saved. And after that confession, you get that possession, and then you have a profession. Now what is that? That's simply a proclamation. That is an identification, if you will. Huh? That's what separates you and identifies you from the world as being a child of God. Now Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says that Jesus is the high priest of our profession. Now that word profession doesn't mean he's high priest of our job, although we might have that in there. But he's talking about he's a high priest of that which we profess and that which we identify with. I mean in churches every Sunday folks are walking down the aisle and they're making what is called a profession of faith. Huh? And until you make the confession and receive the possession, you can't make a profession. Huh? I mean, people walk down an aisle, they'll sign a little card. They'll even submit to baptism, maybe, but maybe not. And brother, they can't make a profession until they first have a confession and a possession. And the problem today is, in the church, we have too many people on the pew that have made a profession with their mouth, but they've never received a possession in their heart. Amen. Now, he said, seeing that he's our high priest, he said, let us hold fast our profession in chapter 4. Chapter 10, verse 23 of Hebrews, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about you holding on. Some of you like to hold on. I want to tell you tonight, you've been holding on too long. Huh? He's not talking nothing about you holding out. He's saying you hold on to your identification and you be sure that you let everyone that passes you by know by your profession that you are a Christian. I don't believe in being a secret Christian. I don't believe it's possible. Either the Christian, either the Christian is going to undo the secret or the secret's going to undo the Christian one. Huh? I mean, you may be on the job for a while, and you might may try not to say anything about being a Christian, but if you're a child of God, it's going to show eventually. But I think the problem we have today on a lot of our jobs today is too many people are willing to run their mouths and not identify by their life with Jesus Christ. And we think that we're fulfilling the will of God simply because we talk about Jesus on the job. But I want to tell you something. If your life does not make a profession, if it does not make an identification with Christ and His person and His work, then brother, you may as well keep your mouth shut because you're causing more shame and more reproach than you would have if you were just kept it. So the first indication, the first birthmark of a child of God is the fact that he has a profession. Not just a lip expression, but he has an identification, a characteristic about him that identifies him as a child of God. They said of the apostles, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, whether you know it or not, you can't spend time with Jesus without becoming more like him. That makes me wonder about some of these that have made professions that have no desire to spend any time with him. We're willing to come once in a while and put on our little religious face and let folks know that we aren't completely a heathen. But we don't really love and enjoy the fellowship of God's people or the time that we can spend with Him. And it's not only the time that we spend together in worship, but it's the time that we spend together in private seeking His face. And neighbor, if we don't have a desire to identify Him, my friend, in the private, that you can forget it in the public. Because you're not going to do it. The power and the strength and the identification comes in the secret place. That's where it begins. Brother, when you get that possession in you, brother, it can't help but break out of you and go on. It makes a difference what you believe tonight. It makes a difference what you believe. There's more, my friend, to being a Christian than just being a member of some religious or good organization. So a child of God is known, first of all, he has a birthmark of profession upon him. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Brother, you have no other way to approach God except through Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care what gift you profess to have. Brother, you cannot approach God except through the blood of Christ and His righteousness. Now I wonder today, what's the world think about our profession? What does the world think about our possession? Because that's what's going to identify you as a child of God on the job. Not only are we identified by our profession, but we're also identified by our practice. Our continual manner of life. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 9. He said there, whosoever is born, there's that word again, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, talking about that of Christ, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I know what you're thinking already. There it is. I told you you could be perfect. I told you you could live above sin, didn't I? You'll take that verse, you'll isolate it right by itself, you'll quote it till you turn blue in the face. You'll tell the world how that you have victory over sin entirely and completely in your life, and you'll disregard the rest of the Bible altogether. That's not what he's talking about here. The tense of the verb here means that one who has been born again, one who has been born of God, does not habitually live in sin. He cannot have a lifestyle that continues in sin. It does not mean that there is not the possibility that one can stumble and fall, lose his temper, or lose control in some way. Now, John never put his approval upon sin. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He said, I want you to know something. I don't want you to sin. So the Bible never puts approval upon sin. But on the other hand, the Bible never ever states that a man can be sinlessly perfect in this body. That was the problem that the Apostle Paul had in Romans 7. He said, I want to do that which is right, but I find myself doing the opposite sometimes. And that which wrong, which I don't want to do, sometimes this body wants to perform. And so I have a condemnation of death in this body. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here in this verse, chapter 3, verse 9, he's saying, whosoever has been born of God does not practice sin. So a man has the birthmark of profession in his life, and he has the birthmark of practice upon his life. Huh? And a man has a sign upon him, just like some people have birthmarks upon them, that says, I do not practice sin. It's just not my practice. Brother, I've got news for you. I may lose my temper, and I have, and I do. And I ain't going to stand up here and lie before God tonight. But I want to tell you something. It's not my habit to practice sin. Huh? It's not my habit to practice sin. Now listen, that's negative. That's negative. But there's a positive side to it also. Look in chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Born of him. You see, that's the positive. A lot of people in the church will stand up and say, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I don't cuss, and I don't chase women. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm so glad that you don't. That's wonderful. I hate for somebody to come up and accuse you before me or me before you, saying that's just a low-down, a sorry adulterer. Well, that's great, and that's wonderful. But that's all negative. There's a positive aspect also. He says, not only do you not do what you used to do, but now you do righteousness. And that simply means that you have righteous work or right works in your life if you've been born of God. And the church today is full of negative church members. Sure, they think that they have victory over sin in their lives. I mean, they've conquered all the outward sins in their lives. But they're just like a knot on a log. Huh? They're just like a wart on a frog. They're just along for the ride. They're not doing anything else. Huh? He's saying not only do we have to mortify the deeds of this body, but we also have to express the practical righteousness in our lives. Now, there's no way I can please God. But James said, you tell me you have faith, I'm going to show you what faith is by my words. And that's what he's talking about here. Too much negative religion today. And people want to know how much is my religion going to cost me. Huh? He said, if you've been born of God, you do not have a habit of practicing sin. And the reason people have problem with that tonight is because they don't understand the chastening hand of God. Now let me say this, you don't have to believe it. I ain't going to argue with you after the service. But it's only the chastening hand of God that keeps you saved, neighbor. A lot of you are so worried you're going to fall out of the boat that you can't produce any righteousness. You see, if you'll be honest with yourself tonight, you'll say, you know, I'm really not any good. You don't know how many times I've said, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to play guitar no more. I'm not going to preach no more. Because I'm just there's no good in me. And brother, every time I get puffed up and get to thinking that I'm something, brother, God knows just how to bring me back down to the earth. And that's why I'm confident tonight that He can save to the uttermost. And you cannot, if you've been born of God, practice sin because His seed is in you. And it's impossible for that divine nature that God placed in you to sin. Huh? Oh, in the book of Daniel, old Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to build this palace. You, when you hear the music, everybody fall down and worship. Sounds like a good religion. How y'all like that? I mean, music's popular. Let's try that, okay? Three Hebrew young ones named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, it's just not our practice to do that. You see, our habit is to worship the God of heaven. And it's just not our practice, O King, to fall down and worship an idol. And so we're not going to change our practice to suit your religion. So you just do what you've got to do. Huh? Well, you know the story. They got thrown in a fiery furnace. And behold, what happened? There they were, being walked around by the Son of God. You see, all that God was showing Nebuchadnezzar was, it was these three Hebrew children's practice to walk with God anymore. And it didn't matter if it happened in the good times or the bad times, God was going to walk with them. Because it was already their practice established to walk with Him. Huh? One day an ordinance come out said, just don't be praying, King, unless we pray for you, unless we honor you. Okay, that sounds good. I like that. I'm king. I'm kind of pretty, and I've got a little bit of authority. Let's do that. Sounds good. Daniel said, it's not my practice to do that. Huh? I don't practice praying to anybody except the true God of heaven. So you just do what you've got to do. And he went in the lines being taught. Amen. Let me tell you something. You make a profession in Christ, you make a practice of living for Christ, then you'll go into the fire also. Amen. You'll go into the lion's den also. But if you've made it your practice to walk with God in the good times, then He's going to walk with you in the bad times. You don't have to worry about it. The birthmark of the child of God is that he has a practice in his life. He has an order in his life. Look at what he said in chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Why in the world can anybody question the fact whether or not they've been saved? What he's saying there is, if you've been born of God, you really know Him, you have a practical desire in your life to do what He asked you to do. That's as simple as that. He didn't say we were saved by keeping those commandments. He didn't even say that we were kept saved by keeping those commandments. But He said that if we really know Him, then we make a practice of keeping His commandments because that's a birthmark that's been put upon us. That shows that we've been born again tonight. Brother, the world's looking at how you practice, not how you preach. Huh? The world's looking at how you practice and not how you preach. That's what makes a difference in Him. Third birthmark of the Christian we find here is that of his passion. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Third birthmark of the child of God is his passion where it lies. He has a love for God and God's people. Look what he said over there in chapter 5, the second part of verse 1 there. We read the first part. He said, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And listen to this. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Huh? He said, if you have a love problem, chances are good you've never been born again. You don't have this birthmark upon your life. Now listen to what he said. First of all, he said that a child of God loves not the world. That's the first characteristic of his passion. You know the verse, what does that do? Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me make it simple for you. All he's saying here is that if your love is for this world, it's evident that you've never been born of God. If your affection is set upon the things of this earth, and you never have consideration for the heavenly things where your citizenship is, where your name is written, then it's an evident fact that you've really never been born of the Father. And that's what he's saying. Huh? Brother, he said the characteristic of your passion and your love is the fact that you don't love the world. You don't love the world. But there's more to it than that. Not only do you love not the world, but the world loves not you. Huh? Look what he said in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, the Apostle John, his most identifying characteristic in his preaching is love. But he, more than anybody, brought out the fact in his gospel that the world would hate you and not love you. Huh? You know what he said in John chapter 7? Flip over there if you want to. If you don't, I'll read it to you. John chapter 7, verse 7. Listen to what he said. He said, the world cannot hate you. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just said the world was going to hate you. I did. Let's read the rest of the verse. He said in verse 7 of John 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Me it hateth because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying simply the fact, he said, the world hates me. Why? Because I have testified and preached the truth to it. And when I preach the truth of God to the religious crowd, they hate me. Huh? When I preach the truth of God to the political crowd, they condemn me. They hate me. They said they cannot hate you yet. Why? Because they had not come to the point in their experience with Christ where that they testified to the world that its works were evil. But just as soon as they began to preach to the religious crowd in the book of Acts that Jesus was the Christ and that they crucified him and that Christ rose him from the dead and he was established and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, they began to get mad and they began to hate him then. And when he stood up and preached, Peter preached and said, Israel, you need to repent. They got mad. And guess what? It came to pass what Jesus had said. Huh? Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't be surprised in John 15. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus became the pattern for their preaching and their testifying in the days to come. And as a result of that, they preached like Jesus, rather they received the hatred from the world that Jesus received. So we not only have no love for this world, I've got news for you, this world has no love for you. Huh? And brother, whenever a Christian stands up and says, hey, we don't need gambling ships to support our economy, the world gets mad. Huh? Now I'll tell you, I done found out, I can't do nothing with these people. They're gonna do what they want to do. Huh? But I can still say what I think. And that's all it takes to make them mad. Now you know I might could understand why somebody get mad at me if I was a swim in the harbor down there and put a mine underneath that boat. And sinking. I can see where they get mad. But why would we get mad just because the preacher get up and preach and say, that's not right. We don't need such as that. Huh? Huh? Why does this religious crowd get mad when you stand up and preach that they ought to live right? Why do they get mad when you stand up and say, hey, you're just playing house? You just play in church. Why don't you get up and do something for the one that loved you and gave himself for you? Why do they get mad? Because you're testifying that their works are evil. And honey, the religious crowd's not going to let that lie. Huh? And you're going to have to be careful on your job, what you condemn, if you want to work there. Because you'll get them mad at you in a hurry. You've got to be real careful. So a Christian is identified by his passion. He doesn't love the world. The world doesn't love him. But he does love the brethren. Look what he said in chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He's never seen life. You know what's interesting to me? As I read the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, we want to say today, I know that so-and-so is a child of God, because he don't do this, and he don't do that. Huh? Now I want to tell you the difference today. There are a lot of good, moral people. And I'll tell you, if I was a wagering man, I would wager that I can find some good people that's never even darkened the door of the church that have just as high morals as you do. Brother, they love their wives. And they're not thinking about going out here and carousing around. They're not alcoholics. They're not drunkards. They're good, moral people that have never been saved. And people don't look at them and say, "I know that they're a child of God because they're moral." Now, that's a part of it, but that's not the message. He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you have love one to another." You know, I've known people that were just good people that you want to meet, but you let them turn a whiskey bottle up to their lips, and they become mean as a snake. Huh? And honey, I've known people before that were good, moral people when you were around them, but when they got in the church house and they got themselves a taste of religion, brother, they were just as mean as a snake too. And some of the meanest folks I've ever met, I've met in the house of God. I played music all over the state of Georgia. I played in every kind of hellhole there was over there. And brother, they never gave me a hard time. Sure, I was playing what they wanted to hear, but they never tried to kill me. One time I was threatened to be whipped, and that's when I was playing music in a Methodist church. Never will forget it. I told them, man, I said, "We'll never play in another church again. This is a mean young man." Honey, religious folks don't need a dose of liquor to be mean. They can be mean. They can be mean, and they can be hard. Jesus said, "By this all men's going to know that you're my disciples, because you love one another." You know how folks today are going to know, first of all, that you're a Christian? Because you have an extraordinary love that they don't possess. And you're able, in the face of all the wickedness of this world, to hold your head up high and love people despite their sin. Huh? Now I want to tell you, I've seen it and I've experienced it. You can go on your job, you can condemn a man for everything that he does, and all he's going to do is resent you. All he's going to do is fight you. But if you'll love him first, it'll make all the difference in the world. You know what we need to do as the children of God today? We need to quit playing church. We need to quit playing religion. And we need to get back down and just start loving one another. Huh? He said, if you love the one that did the begotten, you're going to love those that were begotten. That's what he said. What's he saying? He's saying, a man says, "Well, I love God." He says, then you're going to love the child of God, the children of God. That's what he's saying. Huh? And so it remains plain for me to see that whenever folks don't have no desire to be with the people of God, they obviously don't love those people of God, and they obviously don't love he who begot the people of God. And so one of the birthmarks of the Christian is that he doesn't love the world doesn't love him. That's only natural. But it is also equally natural for him to love the brethren. Tradition says when the apostle John got so old, he was physically weak. The only one died of a natural death, as far as we know. Said they would lift him up in a chair and send him before the people, and all he would preach was, little children, love one another. Child of God identifies by his profession, and by his practice, and by his passion. He's also identified by his perseverance. Look what he said, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Huh? One of the birthmarks of a child of God is that he has perseverance. Now I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Not because of the saints, but because of the God of the saints. I wish some of these people today would take the emphasis off of themselves and put it back where it belongs, on God. The one who started it. And believe me, you today, I understand and realize that the perseverance does not lie within this body of flesh. But it lies in the hand of an almighty God. Huh? And I believe a man that's ever been really born again, he will persevere. He'll be that. He may not always be what you want him to be, but he'll always be that. Huh? Brother, I can prove to you today that I was born because here I stand before you physically, audibly, visibly. I was born. Huh? 17 years ago, I got born again. I'm still here. I believe a man gets saved, he'll be here. Huh? Boy, you hadn't got to go knock on many people's doors before you run across somebody and said, yeah, I'm a member of so-and-so church. Well, that's great. Who's the pastor down there? I don't know. I haven't been in 6 years. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. He said one of the identifying characteristics of a child of God is that he's an overcomer. Jesus made promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to them that overcome. And how do you overcome? He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Huh? Guess what? The way that you started in faith is the way that you finish and overcome, by faith. Simply believing what God has said and that he's able to perform what he said he would perform. That's how you persevere. We persevere because of our faith. Now the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Amen? Finally that bunch died, that religious crowd died. It voted God out, 10-2. God said, okay, Joshua, it's time to take the people in. Moses, because he spake inadvisedly with his lips, did not go in. Right off of that, they faced three obstacles. God brought them up above the Dead Sea there. They went in at Jericho to divide a wedge in the land, divided it in two parts. They began to conquer the south there. The first obstacle they came to was the place called Jericho, which is a type of the world. Huh? Now, you know Joshua was a soldier. Joshua was a warrior. He was a fighter. He knew how to fight. But God didn't say, okay, Joshua, I'm turning you loose. You go over in there and you overcome Jericho. You know what he did? God said, Joshua, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, take the priests, give them some trumpets, put them up there in front of the people, and you begin to march around Jericho. Huh? And they begin to march. Now, boy, I could see the mayor of Jericho. There was the general of his army standing upon the wall. They said there was two walls, an outer wall which was 12 feet thick, an inner wall which was 6 feet thick. There they were, the soldiers and the general of the army up there on the wall. And the mayor said, hey, what are they doing now? Are they sharpening their sword? Are they filling their quiver with arrows? Huh? What are they up to? And he looks down and he says, they're walking around the city with trumpets. The mayor says, what? They must be crazy. Here we are armored for battle. We're just waiting for a good fight. We know that they've come to try to take us over. And they're out there waltzing around the city. Huh? And guess what? Because they did what God said, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30 said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. It didn't say by fighting. It didn't say by good planning, but it said simply by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Why? Because they simply believed what God said, and they did that which God said, and the wall fell flat. So how did they overcome, I ask you? Because they were skilled warriors? No. Simply because they believed what God said. And they overtook Jericho. Next obstacle they faced was a little place called Ai. And they were so high on their victory over Jericho. They said, we're able to take this place. It's but a small place. So they went to Ai, which is a type of the flesh. Jericho is a type of the world. Ai is a type of the flesh. It's a small thing, you see. Huh? A lot of people say, well, I've got victory over the world. I don't care about going to the dance halls no more, and I don't smoke, and I don't do all those five cardinal sins. I'm a pretty good fella. And they think that they've got victory over the flesh. What they failed to realize is, just like the children of Israel failed to realize was, there was sin in the camp. You see, whenever they went in and took Jericho, God told them, don't you save nothing and don't you take nothing. And Achan took a wedge of gold, a little bit of silver, and a Babylonian garment. And there was sin in the camp. So when they ran up with confidence to face the Ai in their own power, brother, they were defeated. And Joshua began to cry out. You see, you've got the victory over the world, you think, and now all of a sudden, since the flesh it doesn't seem like it's much to you, you say, I've got the victory in my flesh. You're trying to convince the world, because you don't commit the five cardinal sins, that you have victory over the flesh, and it's but a small thing. And you say, well, it's just a small thing for me to talk about my brother. It's just a small thing for me to criticize the preacher. It's just a small thing for me to get the telephone up and spread all kinds of gossip about the church. That's a little small sin, just like Ai was. And you are so ignorant that you can't realize that that little small sin is what is causing not only your defeat, but which is causing defeat in the house of God. You see, will we ever realize that each and every one of us affect the worship of God here tonight? And every soul that says, I'm going to remain in my camp with this sin, and I refuse to get victory over it God's way, and realize that in my flesh dwells no good thing, and there is within me the possibility of sin, and I need God's help to control it, then brother, we'll remain in the mess that we've been in for so long. Huh? All victory over the world. Finally, they got victory over Ai, over the flesh. But guess what came next? The devil. Joshua chapter 9, there came some folks down from a place called Gibeon. The Gibeonites. You see, they'd heard what all had been done at Jericho and at Ai. And they said, well, boy, we got to do something, because I know one thing. If they whip Jericho with those walls, they don't have no trouble taking care of it. Tell you what to do. Let's put on some old clothes, put on some old shoes. Let's get some old wineskin bottles here that are kind of ragged and torn. And let's pray like we come from another country, you see. And we'll just go up here and we'll trick them into making a league with us. And so they went up to Joshua and they deceived him. Now, who's called a deceiver? Huh? The devil. The world, the flesh, and then comes the devil. You see, you can get the victory in your life over the world and over flesh, you see, for a while. But guess what? The devil ain't sat down. He's going to come in some way or another. He's going to deceive you and trick you to compromise. Compromise, you see. You know, there's no use in you being fanatical. There's no use in you going slap crazy with this religious thing, you see. I mean, you're a good person. You're all right. You don't have to do everything that preacher said. Listen, your heart is a deceiver. It's a Jacob, if you will. Brother, as soon as you get victory over the world, supposedly, and over your flesh, brother, the devil is always there to come in and deceive you and to trick you. And that's what we've got to do on our toes for. How do we overcome? What did he say? He said, by our faith. What does that mean? That means simply believing God, what he has said, and believing that he has the ability to perform what he said he will perform. And when he says you're able to take Jericho, you know that you're able to take Jericho. When he says go get Ai, it's time and it's right to go get Ai. Go ahead and do it. Just believe God. That's how you're an overcomer. We got a lot of folks tonight think they're overcomers on their own. You ain't nothing. You're nothing. If you're an overcomer, it's because you believe what God said, and because of that faith, God was able to put into action and to perform in your life what he already wanted to do. Huh? But our perseverance is because of our faith. Our faith in a faithful one. And our perseverance is also because of another reason. Look in chapter 5, down there in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and we've already went through that, what he stated. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now you tell me how the devil's going to get his hand on me. And God said he's not able to touch me. Huh? You say, you think you've had a hard time, and you think you've had problems. I've got news for you. The devil has never touched you. More than likely, he's never touched you. Oh, he may have influenced you. One of his imps may have harassed you, but you've never been touched by the devil. You couldn't stand it, neighbor. I know I could. You see, old Job, there came a time when the devil came up and began to boast about what work he'd done in the earth. God said, there's one man you've overlooked, and that's old Job. You know what the devil in his many words said? He said, the reason that Job's doing what he's doing is because you hadn't let me touch him, that's all. You hadn't let me touch him. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you touch him. But that's all that you can do. You see, if you ever realize that the devil can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow him to do, you'll realize then that you're an overcomer because of your faith and because you've got a faithful one watching over you. Brother, God hadn't deserted us and left us down here in this building on our own. Brother, but God's got his hand between us and the devil and his power. I want to tell you tonight, the devil desires to destroy you, he desires to damn you, and he desires to nullify any work that this church might do. That's his desire. But he cannot do it because there's one watching over us who's a lot bigger and more powerful than the devil. If you'll ever realize tonight that our confidence lies in the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, brother, it'll be a whole lot easier for you to sleep at night. When you realize that the things that happen to you are happening for your good, they may seem bad at the time, but they're for your edification, to strengthen you, and to build you up, and to make you what God wants you to be, then, brother, make it a whole lot easier to sleep at night. You know something? Boy, we get to griping sometimes because it seems like it's hard to make ends meet and all, and I stop and say, well, you know, I can't ever remember missing a meal. I can't ever remember missing a meal. You know the problem we have today? The problem we have today is we eat too much. I mean, we got folks today dieting all the time. Why? Well, because God feeds us. God takes us. You know that? And when we realize, brother, that God's going to take care of the child, it's a lot easier for us to be overcome in this life. Huh? Brother, the mark of a Christian is he perseveres. Huh? You say, well, I decided I'm not going to go to church no more. You better check up and see where you are. Because if you're a perseverer, you don't persevere because you made a decision. You persevere because God is your Father. Amen. And that you have been born of Him. So you're marked from the world. You're marked by the world. And you've been identified as a child of God by these things. Huh? But what we need to do is just walk by faith the same way we got saved. You know, I'm so thankful that God saved me. gave me eternal life. But now what are we going to do now? That's the next question. What do I do now? What do I do now? You just keep going the way you started by faith. If you do that, and all these other identifying characteristics will follow with you automatically. Huh? So, I am a product of what God has done. You say, well, I don't think much of you. You think a lot less of me, though, if I'd never been saved. You think a whole lot less of me. And on down the road, God's going to make it better. God's going to make it better. Why? Because we've been born of God. Born of God. If you don't have a right profession, a right practice, a right passion, or a perseverance, then you need to examine yourself to see if you've ever really been born of God. Huh? He said, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is the Son of God. That word believeth doesn't just mean to give lip service, but it means to commit, to trust, rely upon completely Him as the anointed one of God and His office as prophet and priest and king. That's what it boils down to. You've never done that tonight. That's why you're having such a struggle. You see, a person can be so religious so long, having never been saved, that they'll harden their own heart and their conscience to the fact that they're really lost. And one day open their eyes and face God. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I remind you that it was a religious crowd that Jesus talked about then. He said there'd be many people in that day that would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Huh? We passed out devils. Boy, you hear a lot about that today. But Jesus said, I didn't know you. Huh? I don't know you. There are people sitting on pews today that have made a profession with their lips but have never made a commitment with their heart. And as God tries to speak to them, they harden their hearts and say, well, I got saved because I joined the church, I was baptized, I made a profession, I'm saved. But yet you've never, ever, ever had a practice to your life. You've had trouble with the world. Being a part of it all the time. You've never had a proper love that you ought to have. And you certainly have trouble keep going. It's a burden to you all the time. You need to check up in your heart and be sure that you're ever living. We're born of God. This is serious business. I wish I knew some other way to put it, but listen. You must be sure that He dwells in you. And that you've been born again. And don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you're something that you're not. If you place simple faith as a child in Him, believing and trusting that He'd do what He said that He'd do, you've been saved. That's what He just said. But if you've been saved, you have certain birthmarks upon your life. And they are only naturally worked themselves out. And boy, you know the reason that I know this boy is my boy? Not because he doesn't look like me so much, but because every day he lives, and more he acts like me. And I see me in him. Now, it's the same way with God. If a person has ever really been born of the Father, then as he grows, he's going to act like a father. Listen, I got voted out of churches because I told him, look, you live like the devil, you've never been born of God. Don't come tell me that you're a child of God whenever you live like the devil himself and you do everything you can to tear up and destroy the house of God and the people of God. Don't tell me you've been saved. Brother, God will tear your hide up and put you down in a hurry. You've been doing it for 30 years and you got away with it. That shows me one thing. You've never been saved. Well, you've got to go at it. And I win. I'm telling you tonight, if these things don't follow you and you don't have these birthmarks, you've never been saved. You've never been saved. I ask you tonight, why don't you get saved? Why don't you accept the price that was paid for you? Why don't you commit yourself to Him and His care? Cast off your religious coat and get down and be ready to God. Brother, that's the desire of heaven tonight. Say, well, I've been in the church for years. Folks will talk about me and you're wrong. They talk about y'all. I didn't rejoice in you. And then the devil will talk about it. Try to defeat you and try to defeat you. I'm glad tonight that I'm an overcomer. Not because of what I am or what I have done or my ability, but because He's able to do what He said He would do, and He has paid you if you talk
Amen. Thank you.